Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear viewers, and welcome to the show Reflections, in which we take a verse from the Holy Quran and we discuss its value and significance in life and society today. Alhamdulillah, today we have the great blessing of having Sheikh Hamza Sadagar. Sheikh Hamza, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for having me.
Thank you. Today we'll be discussing a verse that is repeated four times in Surah Al-Qamar, which says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَحَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ. And the translation that we have says, and we have indeed made the Qur'an easy to understand and remember. Then is there any that will remember? This is a very interesting verse for, as all verses are for us all, and for me in particular, because it's really like a call by the Quran to say, hey, this is, I've made myself very easy for you, and why don't you pay attention? Essentially, that's how we can take it in simple terms. What is like the core message that is coming across from this verse?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think it's one of those verses that reminds us. It's interesting that we're using that word because that's the key term. Dhikr, remembrance, and then فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرْ. Do we have someone that will remember or be reminded? This is a good reminder of the living nature of the Qur'an. Meaning, the Qur'an is not a book of the past. The Qur'an is very contemporary at all times. Sometimes we forget that. And verses like this are good reminders of it. So, the message is that وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. We've made it easy for it to be a reminder. Right? There are certain things that if you are to mention and to try to remind someone of something, to get them to remember will take them some time. Okay, but the Qur'an, God says, the way we revealed it, the wording of it, the way these different concepts have been put together, out of all the different concepts that are available, God selected the best and the best language, not referring to only the Arabic, within Arabic, the best combination of words, the best sentence structure possible, to make it easiest for a person to be reminded. And it says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ. We're looking for someone that would be wanting to be reminded, to be reminded by those verses. So the Qur'an is a book that we should be reading with the objective of being reminded. Although this is mentioned in a particular chapter of the Qur'an, Surah Al-Qamar, and there are various stories, some of which have been repeated, if not all, more than once in the Qur'an, sometimes from different angles. Same account, historic account, is referred to and discussed. But in this chapter, it says after each of those stories, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ. So it's in a particular context, but generally speaking, as it says, it doesn't say وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا سُورَةَ الْقَمَرِ لِلذِّكْرِ. It says وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. The whole book has been made easy and simple for it to be a reminder. So are there people that would be reminded by this? Okay. So the whole book is there for that. We should look at it with that understanding, and we are seriously lacking behind. The biggest problem of the Muslim Ummah today that has caused us to fall so far behind and to be oppressed and to be backwards and to be behind many other nations in certain aspects, of course, in the material aspect particularly, and to allow for others to rule us, to govern us, to oppress us. The rulers that sometimes may be seen as Muslim as well, but are puppets of other kuffar, to be more specific. The puppets. The reason why this is happening is because we have not been adhering to this and similar verses. هَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرٍ. We have not taken the Qur'an as a book that provides us with guidance. We have many times taken the Qur'an as a book that we read for a reward that we hope to receive in the hereafter. And that's not entirely wrong. Mm. However, that's not the objective of the Qur'an.
Right.
Qur'an is dhikr.
Yeah, that's exactly what I wanted to ask as well, is just briefly, what role and value should the Qur'an have in our life? You know, as far as, okay, so we're supposed to read it, reflect on it, think about what verses, what the messages are within these verses. But if you look at the Ummah at present, there are so many, there's so many different roles or values that we've attributed to the Holy Quran. What does the Quran have to say about itself as far as how it should be considered? Like what value should it have in our life?
I think I'll use the wording that we find in this verse that you mentioned, and it's the subject of our discussion. Dhikr, reminder. Okay. I don't want to focus so much on the concept of it being a reminder, which means that from this aspect of it, implying that we already know something. And we forget, and we need to be reminded.
Right.
Okay. I don't want to focus on that part of it as much, because unfortunately, although the verse is pretty explicit about that, it's وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرٍ. It's reminders. We should already know these general principles.
Right.
Okay. But we get so tied up with our mundane material life, and that becomes our focus so much that it's almost as though we have completely forgotten it to the level of not even knowing it at all. So I don't want to focus on that aspect of it, although it should be, but what it means by reminder, if you look at the context, the stories that are mentioned, you go over the stories of previous nations and what they went through, the choices they made, and where they ended up. And then it gives you this. Okay? In other words, the role of the Qur'an for guiding the Ummah is the most fundamental and the most pivotal role that you could imagine in the guidance of the community. Okay. What I mean by that is the role we have given it is simply, as I said before, simply to read it, to recite it, hear beautiful recitations, which are okay, that's it's all good, there's nothing wrong with that. However, limiting it to that is the issue.
Right.
Do we have the Qur'an as our way of forming our economic structure?
Right.
Do we have the Qur'an as the basis of our power structure? Okay. Governance in the Muslim Ummah? No, we are very, very far Do we have the Quran giving us the understanding of what the family structure should be like? No, it's not based on the Quran. Okay. And you name it. I mean, these were some very basic, clear examples of the Quran talking about when referring to previous nations. When you look at the story of Prophet Lut, okay, that has to do with family structure. The sin of the people of Lut had to do with family structure.
Right.
And the examples are given. And then, what were we supposed to do with that? This verse, although it may not be mentioned right after that particular story, but that's one of the stories that are, as the verse says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. We've made it simple. So there's guidance there. From a particular angle, there's other stories, other angles of the family structure, political structure, economic structure, and all of that. That's what the Quran's role is. When we look at the Muslim Ummah right now, there was a time in the 70s and 80s that the Muslim Ummah was moving towards socialism and communism and all of that. And there were those influences. And post-USSR, we see that much of the Muslim Ummah has moved towards Western liberalism, capitalism, those structures of economy and governance and even value systems, unfortunately.
Right.
We have started to value not what God says you need to value, what is actually of value, but false idols that have been portrayed as values by the West, sometimes using glamorous words that are truly valuable, but what is intended by them is not of value at all. For example, liberty, freedom, okay, is a value that prophets taught.
Equality.
Okay. Equality and equity.
Right.
These are values that prophets had taught. But what is meant by liberty is being an animal, is being lawless, is allowing your desires to drive you, is to do as you wish and step all over anybody else's true human rights. Unfortunately, out of all the human rights that really exist, they've added certain things and made them into human rights, whereas they're not only not rights, they are the most evil thing that destroys humanity, like homosexuality. That lifestyle is considered a human right. This is not a human right. It devastates and destroys human society. As the verse in the Quran, one of the verses that talks about the story of Prophet Lut and his people, it says, أَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالِ شَهْوَةً مِن دُونِ النَّاسِ مِن دُونِ النِّسَاءِ. And then it says, one of the instances, there's a few times that this is mentioned in the Quran, it says, وَتَقْطَعُونَ وَيَقْطَعُونَ السَّبِيلِ. They cut the path of the continuation of human presence on earth. This lifestyle leads to the decline of population.
Right.
Okay. And other problems that it has. These are simply examples that when we look at state of affairs of the Muslim Ummah, and then we look at the teachings of the Quran, this verse is a reminder that, look, this is the way you're living your life. You're reading the Quran for the reward in the hereafter, but your lifestyles are entirely based on a completely different value system. And this is a wake. This should be a wake-up call every time we read that verse and similar verses.
Well, I guess one of the challenges is that many people feel that they are not capable of drawing these lessons from the Holy Quran, that it should be left to an Ayatollah or a great Mufti or you know, a person of very high stature. So how do we overcome this misconception that it's these messages should be relayed to you or interpreted for you in a confident way, such that we really build a personal relationship to the Holy Quran?
Well, the first thing is, it's interesting you asked that question because the verse is very explicit in answering that question. لَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ. We made it easy and simple for it being a reminder.
Mm.
And are you not of those? هَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرٍ. It's encouraging us to be of those that is reminded by the Qur'an. So the Qur'an being a reminder, you don't need an intermediary here. You don't need someone else to come and tell you what this is. This isn't to negate the importance of having proper tafsir that the Prophet himself put forth. He explained. And Amirul Mu'mineen took from the Prophet and he explained. And Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein and Imam Zain al-Abidin all the way until the 11th Imam, and in some cases already from the 12th Imam. And inshallah, when he comes more directly, we will receive that from him. This isn't negating that, right, or not seeing the importance of that. But as the Prophet said in Hajjatul Wida, إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ فِيكُمْ وَالثِّقْلَيْنِ, there are two weighty items I'm leaving behind when I'm leaving you. One of them is the Qur'an, the other one is the Itra, the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. The Qur'an is one of those weighty objects. We need to refer to it directly.
Right.
The Prophet didn't say, I'm leaving behind one of you. It's, no, it says together. So we've got to spend time with the Qur'an directly.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say you need it through scholars. No, no. Again, this doesn't mean that we come up with our own personal interpretations, don't listen to anybody else. No. We have discussions. There are some who are more learned. They've spent more time with that. We can ask them, hear them, but still think ourselves and look at those verses. When we look at this, there's two things that I would like to say about this, right? One thing is I would encourage believers to learn the Arabic language, not to speak. Okay, we don't need to become Arabs.
Right.
Right. The Quran and the Prophet didn't come to make all people in the world Arabs. Okay, and for that to become their language.
Hmm.
No, that's not the case. That's a very wrong understanding of the objective of Islam. No, but learning the Arabic language to the extent where you can actually make out what the words mean.
Hmm.
Right. That's very possible without becoming an Arab, without becoming an Arab speaker even. Okay, and we have many, Allama Tabatabai, for example, who's put Al-Mizan together. I think if he spoke Arabic, it wasn't very nice.
Right.
Okay, not disrespecting Allama Tabatabai at all. I'm just picturing, I love him very much, but I know his background and I know what his accent, because I've heard him speak Farsi, which is closer to his original tongue, which is Azeri or Turkish. And I could just imagine what it would sound like if he would speak Arabic. But his understanding of the Qur'an is phenomenal. We don't have any Arab that has had that level of understanding from the Qur'an, as far as I know. This is the extent of my knowledge and my understanding. At least it's one of the top tafsirs that we have available. We can do that. So I encourage, start learning more of the Arabic language so that when you read the Qur'an, you can start gathering more of the meanings, okay? And the other thing is, if we haven't done that, it's okay to rely on translation, but always leave room, because translation is the understanding of a human being of the verse of the Qur'an, right? It's not the actual word of God. The actual word of God is the Arabic. So there might be something lost in translation. There might be, like, if I look at it, maybe I have a slightly different understanding of that, which is all fine. So refer to the translation, think about it. And the key thing is two things with regards to the Qur'an understanding. One is constantly and continuously being in touch with the Qur'an. Read it on a regular basis. And secondly, spend a little bit of time at least thinking about what is being said.
So when you say to read it on a regular basis, like what, how many verses a day?
We have hadith that says at least 50 verses a day.
Okay.
If we can do 50, I don't want to make up something. I heard someone else, maybe they saw a hadith, it was a scholar I was listening to. The hadith I saw said 50, but we do have a hadith which give different numbers in other cases. I haven't seen them in this case. It's possible that one hadith says 50 at least, the other one says at least 30. That scholar was saying 30. I'm not sure. Okay, we have that in other contexts. And there's reasons behind that, because you see that there's different degrees. One says at least 50, the other one says maybe sometimes less than that, so that, you know, if you can try to push for 50, if you can try to push for more.
Right.
We have another hadith, just to build on that point, we have another hadith that says, the companion comes to the Imam and says, is it okay if I'm able to go through the entire Quran over the course of 3 or 4 days?
Mm.
Okay. The Imam says, don't do that except for Shah Ramadan.
The month of Ramadan,
try to do that. Now, if you do it, if you go through the Holy Quran from cover to cover in 3 days, you can technically get, if it's 30 days, you'll get 10 rounds. You'll go through the Quran 10 times.
Right.
Now, depending on the knowledge of Arabic and the acquaintance of a person with the Quranic text, right? That may be too quick to be able to gather anything, and one may spend so much time they may get tired. I'm not encouraging that necessarily. Mm. You have to, well, the point that I was trying to make is that depending on your capacity, you might be able to do more or less.
That's right.
That's
yeah.
what we get. But, I mean, 30 verses, and many of the verses are not very long. You know, you can find 30 verses in some of the shorter surahs of the Quran,
okay.
and do them. But spend time thinking about them. Even the small chapters of the Quran that a lot of times I see neglected, because we're interested in reading some of the longer verses and then trying to look for interpretation. But looking at the small chapter, Surah Al-Dhuha, you know how relevant that is to us? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى. The Prophet is being told, after God swears by the sun and the sky, you know, that early or midday almost, where the sun is up in the sky, it's not early, early morning, it's not right after Fajr, it's after sunrise, it's after the sun is, you know, midway at least in the sky. والضحى والليل إذا سجى. And by the night, God swears. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَىٰ. God has not left you and He's not angry at you. Okay. The Prophet is being told that, but he's being told that publicly. So we hear that has a pointer for us. If you're doing the right thing, if you're moving forward, if you are listening to what God has said, and then the enemies of Islam are coming and trying to pressure you and it becomes difficult, and they start telling you, oh, you're moving in the wrong direction. See the difficulties, see the hardships, see this came, that came. These are all signs from God to tell you what you're doing is wrong. All that is shaitan. Mm. No, God has not left you. Okay, these are reminders for us. They're small. And then it says, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرَى. First it says, وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. The hereafter is better for you. That's the case. Other verses say that's addressing the Prophet. Other verses say that that's the case for the believers as well.
Right.
Remember, you go through these difficulties. This dunya, as it says, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. You will be given, even in this world, it'll take a little bit of time. It's not, you know, in the near future. It'll take, it's not immediate, in your words. It'll take a little bit of time, but God will give you in this world as well. But the hereafter is better for you.
Hmm.
And then reminders, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. God tells His Prophet, did He not find you a yatim, an orphan, and He took care of you? Now take that, that's telling the Prophet, and look at that. Look at this Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. This individual, he was an orphan when he was born, in one of the worst areas that you could imagine at the time. And he grew to become the greatest of God's creation, right? Just remember, those are reminders to the Prophet himself. Then take that and everybody apply that concept to yourself. Just remember, look, this is what your state was. God brought you here. And one of the other lines is, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. God says, He found you, the Prophet, to be astray yourself. Mm. On your own, you're lost. The Prophet, of his, you know, in and of himself, he wasn't guided. God guided him. It wasn't That's his right, own yes. guidance. God guided. All of us, just look back. See how God has guided us through our lives. Okay. He has done all of this. You think He would now leave you in the midst of the struggle? If we're part of a struggle, we'll start making sense of those verses. If we keep going through them, you remember, like, Surah Duha is so beautiful. Surah Inshirah, after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. Did we not open your chest to take all the difficulties? وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. We lifted the burden that was breaking your back. Okay. These reminders, look at how God has helped you through life. Remember that, and remember that God is with you. God is assisting you if you're doing the right thing. Or otherwise, other chapters of the Quran. These small chapters, larger chapters, small verses, larger verses, if we are consistent, keep looking at them, and then spend time reflecting on them. If you don't know the Arabic language, at least look at the translation, then allow a little bit of time, think about it. And as you mentioned, I think a highlight of the points you're mentioning and we've been trying to discuss is try to see the relevance to you, because that verse and that chapter and the whole book is a guidance for you specifically. Each of us has got to look at it in that way. And I have to try to figure out what that guidance specifically for me is in my personal life, in my connection with God, in my business, in my interaction with my colleagues, in my interactions with my family members, in the society I live in. All it speaks to me. The verses of the Quran are speaking to me directly. Hudan linnas. Okay, it's a guidance for people. I'm one of those people, so that means the whole thing is a guidance for me.
Right.
And if I keep checking, if I keep checking and looking at that, maybe right now it doesn't click what the connection of this verse is with me. But if I keep checking, the right time, it's going to click. If I don't even approach it, I'll have questions like you mentioned. You know, I need to go to somebody else to ask what this is, because I'm so unfamiliar with it.
Very distant.
Distant, yeah. From it. And the only way to bridge that gap is to make that contact. Keep reading it, not just reading the Arabic without understanding a word of it. Again, looking at the meanings and trying to relate it to us, to spend that little bit of time thinking about its connection with me. What type of reminder, as the verse says, does it have for me?
Okay, Sheikh, thank you. I'd like to take a break here, and we'll be back very soon. Inshallah, we'll continue with the discussion on this verse, and we'll get into more of the current socio-political and cultural environment and how we can insert the message of this verse as a solution to the current problems. Inshallah, we'll be back in a few minutes time. Thank you. Welcome back, dear viewers, to the show Reflections. Today we're discussing the verse from Surah Qamar. Actually, it's four verses from Surah Qamar which is repeated. And it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرٍ. And previously, before the break, we've been talking about the general message of this verse. Sheikh Hamza Sadagar has been very eloquently explaining its relevance, how we can use it as guidance for us today in any position that we may be in spiritually, how we can connect to the Holy Quran in a practical way that can have, inshallah, an impact on our lives. Moving forward, I wanted to look into the current environment that we have, specifically for the younger generation today, which is a very, very, you can say, mixed batch of thoughts, an environment in which the youth and the younger generation in general do not spend as much time thinking in longer duration because of specifically the social media and how it's impacted our culture, the way we look at things, our loss of patience as well, the need for us to grab bits of information rather than spend time with a particular source of guidance, a source of knowledge. And I just see it as a trend today, as far as an individual's ability and desire to learn and grow. It's limited by the current culture. How do we, in light of this verse, which is saying that we have to do dhikr, we have to think, we have to contemplate and really look and analyze things in a very meaningful way. How do we deal with this challenge today with regards to the current environment and certain habits that we've picked up on?
One of the mistakes that I think happens is when we see the people, when they see a trend, they automatically think that they need to follow that trend. For example, now in my field, right, there's this notion that, okay, so in my field, let me explain that a little more. So we go around, we give talks and so on and so forth. So those who are into production and media work, like, oh, you know, these things don't work anymore. Speeches that are 45 minutes don't work anymore. You have to go for 2 minutes. That's accepting a trend and trying to follow the trend. Where did that come from? Okay, who said that if there is a trend, we need to follow that trend? If there's good in something that we see, then take the good, but don't just follow, say, this is the trend now, so what, this is a trend, you know, that trend started, this wasn't always there, and it won't always be there. And who says it's correct, right? Now, this isn't to say that we shouldn't have two-minute clips, that's not the point. The point is, what you mentioned, this move towards social media, so those who think that, okay, since there is this move in a particular way, because I'm not against social media at all, by the way, right? But what is being said, that somebody is consumed with social media, okay, and they're not able to read, and I hear this a lot, you know, the next generation, they're not able to read, they don't pick up books to read, they don't do this, they don't do that, which I'm not convinced that is the case, by the way, either. But my point is, there are some that are allowing this wave and actually repeating that line that we need to go with this wave. It's taking us and we need to go with it. Otherwise, something's going to happen. Like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What will happen is that if you allow the wave to take you because that's a trend, then you're going to be taken by it. You shouldn't sit down. First, you know, stand your grounds. Think about what's happening. What is this trend? Understand it, analyze it, see what you need to do in regards to it. For example, you might come to the conclusion that you might need certain productions that feed into that as well, but don't say leave everything else and do this.
Right.
That's going, allowing the wave to take you to a direction that you don't even know where that is, okay? So allowing, going more specifically towards what you're saying, allowing this trend to come and to take us and make our lives such is not the right thing to do, obviously. We need to realize that, as this verse and many other verses of the Quran talk about contemplation, reflection. And it's not only social media, by the way, jobs, right? People are workaholic. There are people that spend a lot of time with work, and then when they come home, it's leisure. Work, leisure, work, leisure.
Right.
Okay. What happened to studying? What happened to thinking? What happened to reflection? What happened to worship? What happened to applying our intellect? Just allowing our minds to be used in during the work hours for making money.
That's right.
And then afterwards to work on having fun, and that's all our mind works on. That's a big mistake. That's been there before social media was there.
Right? Right.
We consume with the material realm. This is another aspect of it. So basically, we shouldn't allow that to consume us. We need to take our time first as people, whoever it is, whether it's parents, it's adults, or even some of the younger generation who are involved in this, that realize that, okay, you know, this can't be it. Start correcting our pattern of behavior. Start spending time thinking and reflecting. Start controlling our usage of these instruments and social media, and not making the drive towards looking at it, and the trend, and everybody's on it, and when people get together, they like to talk about what they did, and feeling comfortable with that, and otherwise feeling left out, and making that drive our day and night. Let's move away from that and take control of these devices and the media that's available. And we will realize eventually, if we do that, we will realize that we don't really need a lot of this stuff. Not only nothing bad is going to happen to us if we don't have them, but a lot of good things can happen to us if we don't have them, at least as frequently. Again, right. The message is not, as I've heard this, there's some people warn against it as though it's like the biggest boogeyman that we've ever seen in history. No, it's not such. There's benefits to it. The warning that I'm giving, and I think it's all sane, all wise people, even outside of religious boundaries, you know, Muslim, non-Muslim, Christian, or whatever, are advising, and it makes a whole lot of sense, is don't let this take control of your lives. And the reason why that warning is there is that certain things have the capacity to do so. Without you knowing it, you just become so consumed in it that you neglect how consumed you are in. You don't realize how consumed. And social media has that capacity. These digital devices that we have, it's not just social media that's like that. The devices themselves, people are just constantly on it. You know, it's as though you can't just leave it aside, just get up and do something else every now and then. And realize that, no, you don't need to carry it all the time. Have it with you all the time. Forget about the problems that may be there in terms of health-wise, and some say it leads to cancer, this, that, the other. I don't know how true any of that is. But just in terms of your functionality and what you focus on, what you see, what you spend your time on, don't allow that to consume you. Use it, be in control of your usage of it, and don't let that control your usage.
Right. Thank you, Sheikh. Finally, with the few minutes that we have, I know it's a very big dimension of this verse, and we touched on it a bit before when you were referring to how the absence of the Holy Quran and its message in general life and socio-political life is today leading to a lot of problems, issues, corruption, carnage, oppression, and all of that. How can we as a society move ourselves? We talked about this on an individual level. Now, as far as the socio-political level, how do we take the message of this verse and apply it on a socio-political realm such that we will be able to see, you know, I know it sounds cliche, but a brighter future for humanity?
I think that's very important. I think it requires independent sessions, brief moments we have left. What I would say is this, out of all the verses that we have available, in order for us to see a brighter change, a brighter future, for us to be able to move towards changing status quo into what we need to become. Well, on a general note, we need to go to the Quran. But specifically, what about the Quran? I would say this. I don't think we need to really explain to people and to everyone what status quo means, what horrible state of affairs humanity is in right now. In the richest countries of the world that have stolen the riches of the rest of the world, particularly Western Europe and the United States of America, that have really stolen the riches from the rest of the world, be it minerals or other resources, oil, human resources, destroying family structures, destroying various infrastructure that would have naturally led to the development of those countries. They were torn apart, and then whatever good minds there were also sucked in by them, and some of the brightest minds have ended up moving to those regions, and they're helping development. Even in those areas, you have some of the poorest people living in those cities, some of those metropolitan cities. Mm. In the various cities of the United States of America, you will be finding homeless people that are victims of a culture, of a system that has led their lives in that direction. Okay, and a lot more than that, you will find in so many parts of the world. The majority of the world is actually not living the lives they should be. The majority, the dominant majority of people, even in rich countries, much less South America, much less much of Africa, much less India, much less much of China that's not even in the spotlight. You don't see the villages of China, okay? You don't see different areas of Central Asia, okay? People are not living under conditions that they should be. So I don't think we really need to, and just looking at the media that is mainstream, that is controlled by the Zionists, just looking at that and looking at how many people are getting killed based on that,
right.
Just simply that, I think we all understand that. But the issue is, I think most of us are not feeling like anything can be done about this.
Right.
This is our state of affairs. If the people of the world would realize that they can do something about this, they can bring about change, if they would believe in that, even if half of the population believed in that and knew what direction to move towards with faith in victory, then you would see a different world. That's what the Quran gives us. And it's a truth. It's as true as it gets. And only one reference for this, Surah Al-Fajr. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal-Fajr, wal-layalin ashr, wal-shaf'i wal-watr, wal-layli idha yasr, hal fi dhalika qasamun ladhi hijr. Does this not have a qasam for those who possess intellect, ladhi hijr? Alam tarak, and all that swearing by Al-Fajr and so on and so forth. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. Did you not see what God did to those corrupt people of Aad? إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِبَادِ. They had, at that time, they were very powerful. And then it talks about Thamud. And then it talks about the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was the biggest ruler of, you know, much of ancient history that you can see. Like, the biggest tyrant you could imagine. And it was a system. It wasn't just an individual, it was a huge system that governed that area, probably the biggest empire of his time. It says, وَفِرْعَوْنَ ذِي الْأَوْتَادِ الَّذِينَ طَغَوْا فِي الْبِلَادِ. All these people, they rebelled, they were rebellious in these various regions. فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ سَوْطَ عَذَابٍ. God lashed them with the whip of punishment. Inna rabbaka labil mirsad. God is waiting for that. He's hiding there to ambush. That's what mirsad is, right? Hiding so that he's not seen. His plans are unseen, right? He's going to get all these tyrants. Believe that God will assist. You will become the instruments through which God will overthrow this entire system of tyranny that's ruling the earth right now. Okay. Inna rabbaka labil mirsad. God has this plan. He is making this happen. If you believe in that, and you know that God's instruments are the human beings that will make this happen, you will be 110% sure that whatever steps you take in that direction will be effective, even if you don't see it in your time, the next generation will. That gives you hope that is unmatched by any other source of hope. When you have that hope and true belief and faith in bringing about that change, you'll start moving. But when you think, oh, what can we do?
Right.
What can I do? What can, you know, our community, we're only this many people in this family or this community. We can't do anything. Mm. You can't do anything. I can't do anything. God can. God can. God is making this happen. He took care of the Pharaoh. He took, all those examples are for a reason. He took care of all these things, right? You do your share. God will make it happen through your hands. Okay? God will make it happen. With that understanding, I think we should have that. And then I'll use that example of the Quran giving us examples of the past. Look at the Islamic Revolution. At a time where these colonial powers, after two world wars, they fought each other and they distributed, they just, you know, designated different areas of the earth to themselves to steal the resources.
Right.
Okay, one of those areas that was very wealthy was Western Asia, that they call the Middle East. And the heaviest or the strongest grip they had was what we call the Islamic Republic of Iran today. The Shah was the biggest support for the Zionists, the biggest support for the Americans. They controlled the entire Arab region through Iran. Hmm. And whoever doesn't know this or doesn't believe it, they can go back to the documents that are available and to see. They were the ones that they controlled the entire region through. The Americans before them, the British, okay, after the Second World War. Oh, sorry, after the First World War. Who would think a man from Qom could stand, just a scholar without any weapons, without any degree from academia, without any support from any, from the USSR, from any of these superpowers of the world, can topple a government, and then whatever plots come afterwards, they're able to stand. A people that have nothing. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it happen. And the only thing we see is that that movement is growing. They have made progress that's unimaginable. Despite all the odds, despite all the sanctions, despite all the wars, despite everything, you see that that movement is expanding. That's an example in the contemporary times that we see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists. How many people told Imam Khomeini, look, what are you doing here? Do you really think you could do this? Said, no, I can't. It was God can. We're just doing our taklif.
Right.
We do our responsibility. Nobody thought that it was actually doable. But it happened. It happened. When the revolution succeeded and the war started, like, oh, we can't do this. 8 years with all the sanctions and all the supply of weapons and intelligence and political support, media support, money and all of that from the East and the West, the United States of America, Canada, Western Europe, the USSR, all of them helped Saddam,
right.
Okay, against the Islamic Republic. Nobody supported the Islamic Republic. 8 years, triumph was given by God, or God gave to the believers. We see these examples before us. In the Lebanon War, kicking the Zionist regime out of Lebanon was one thing, but then the Lebanon War that people can remember, 2006, the fourth greatest, as some say, military or army of the world against a tiny guerrilla movement, as they call it, supplied by who? The Islamic Republic of Iran, that's been sanctioned for all these years. Who was given victory? An-Nasr min Allah. Okay? Innama an-Nasr min indillah. Victory and triumph can only be given by Allah. When you read these verses, then you gain this confidence and belief that God will assist you. If even 50%, I would say even less than that, a quarter of the world's population believed in that and knew the direction, moved towards it, would have a completely different system. This is important. That's why these verses keep reminding us. Through these different reminders, you need to believe in this, do your share, God will bring about change through you.
Inshallah, it all starts with all of us individually taking the Quran, opening it, and as we discussed at a good length today, to apply it to our lives by first opening and relating to it. And inshallah, we will be able to do that increasingly as an ummah. Sheikh, I thank you very much for sharing your knowledge today. And we hope to have you back here again soon, inshallah. Jazakallah.
Allah bless you.
And that's all we have for today, dear viewers. We thank you for joining us today. Inshallah, we'll be back in another session of reflections in the near future. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.